For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11, from 23 to 26.
God's grace and God's peace be with you. It's a great privilege for me to be here tonight. In case you don't know who I am, I'm Andrew Brook. I'm the bishop here in the Lutheran Church, South Australia, Northern Territory District. I'm sure you remember Bishop David Altus. I had the privilege of taking over from him in August last year. He's enjoying his retirement, I can tell you. Before I begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Scripture we've heard tonight, the story, the tough story of your betrayal, the denial of those who said that they loved you and followed you, but also the story of this precious meal that you gave your disciples, which you give us, in which you come to us to bless and forgive us. Bless us as we reflect on these words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a photo of my family many, many years ago. And looking at it now, I reckon it must have been a Passover celebration that we were having, looking at what's on the plates. We were living in a beautiful old big house in Box Hill in Melbourne. One of the most precious things I remember as a parent when my kids were younger was simply having a meal with them. It is said in Australia that not many families actually share a meal every night. I was very fortunate that although I was out almost every night, I was pretty much always home for dinner. And so it wasn't the special meals like that that I remembered. It was the everyday ones, the conversations, the catching up on the day, the highs and the lows. My wife used to be the director of Grow Ministries, and we learnt very early about doing those kind of things around the table. Well, our dinner table has changed over the years. My kids range from 29 to 25 years of age. Two of them, my boys, live independently, one in Melbourne, although he just came back home this afternoon. But every Sunday night, those of us who live in Adelaide gather together. My father comes too, and on those nights we always remember there's an empty spot there. That would have been for my mum, who died a couple years ago. But there's happy times, there's fun, there's laughter, and we do the advertiser quiz every Sunday night as well. We used to do the it's a quiz for young people. I can't even think what it's called now. Something 50. But seeing that Thomas left, he knew all the music questions. We don't do so well anymore. Meals are important. And here we go. And they're not just important because we need to eat, but they're important too because they fulfill a social function. They bring great blessing simply because we are together. We're fed in ways other than physically. And that's going to be our experience tonight as we meet to eat and drink together at the Lord's table. For Christians, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is our family meal. We get together. You could say we do our highs and lows. We started off tonight with our lows. We talked about the things that we are ashamed of, the things that we want to give to God to be forgiven for. And we do share our highs. We praise God for his grace and his mercy. But most of all, we tell the story of Jesus. And tonight, very specifically, we hear from those days in the life of Jesus, Maundy Thursday, the institution of Holy Communion, the betrayal, the arrest of Jesus. We talk about how the sacrifice of Jesus has completely reshaped our lives and has given us a new identity. So we're no longer disparate people who live in this part of Adelaide, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we come as family to this meal. Now, behind this meal, though, is another story. Behind the meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples that night is, in fact, the meal that they were celebrating, which was the Passover. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight and how that sheds light on the precious gifts that we receive from Jesus in Holy Communion. So go back a few thousand years. God's people are living in Egypt, but they're suffering under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. I'm sure you know that story. They are his slave labor force. In desperation, they cry out to God, and their cry goes up to God, and God listens, and God acts. God has mercy on them. God chooses Moses and his spokesperson, Aaron, to lead God's people to freedom. But actually, things get a whole lot worse before they get better. God sends a series of plagues designed to change Pharaoh's mind, but his heart is hardened and his actions get crueler. But hope is just around the corner. And that's where we pick the story up tonight. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Through Moses, God says, "Tell the whole congregation of Israel they are to take a lamb for every family, a lamb without blemish. They shall slaughter it at twilight. Take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house. They shall eat the lamb that same night. And they shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Any of you ever been to a Passover meal, a Seder meal? Have you ever done that here? It's quite an experience, isn't it? It's not the not the real thing, because of course that's a Jewish religious practice, but it gives us a sense of what it would have been like to sit around not just this table, but the table where Jesus presided. That night, God would execute his judgment on Pharaoh. All the firstborn of the land, people and animals, would die. But God's covenant people would be spared, because the blood of the lamb would be placed on their doorposts and on their lintels. God said, "When I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Finally, Pharaoh relented. He let God's people go, but his change of heart didn't last long. And immediately they go, he chases them down in anger and revenge. God's people panic. God's people think that they've been lured into the desert to die an even more cruel death. But it wasn't them that perished in the Red Sea. It was Pharaoh and his chariots. This Passover meal is a celebration still today for Jewish people of the rescue God gave them. It's a festival to the Lord, a perpetual ordinance. So that's why the disciples were there in that room. They were celebrating the Passover. They were reenacting the events of that great rescue. Jesus was the host of the meal. Jesus began the meal by giving thanks to God using the Jewish prayer, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You bring forth bread from the earth. You are the giver of all good things." There was no indication at this point that this was anything different than a standard Passover, but then we hear the words that changed the meaning of the meal. Jesus takes the bread and he says to them, "Take and eat. That was part of the meal, but not this next bit. This is my body given for you. And the shock of those words is almost impossible to exaggerate. Jesus is reshaping the meaning of the Passover meal to be the meal of grace and blessing for the people whom he will create in his new covenant in his blood. He's saying, my body is given for you first in the death that I will die for you and all people. But more than that, this bread is my body. I am wholly there for you. Everything that I've done is encapsulated in this bread, which is my body. Paul says later on, the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? And then Jesus takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to make a new agreement, create a new relationship between God and all people, and it is my blood that is going to accomplish this, my blood that shed on the cross. Of course, the disciples would remember the blood of the Passover lamb, how God's people averted destruction. Now they hear Jesus speaking of his blood in the same way. The blood which will bear the judgment of God on sin so that we can be set free. This is an act even greater, if that were possible, than the rescue out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Now, I reckon if I was there that night, I would have wanted to spend a bit of time processing this. But there was no time. Just like the first Passover, they had to eat the meal quickly and they had to bolt. Things moved quickly that night. After they'd sung a hymn, and most likely, in fact, that hymn would have been a psalm, Jesus took his disciples with him to the Mount of Olives. There he prayed for strength to take this cup, that God would take this cup of suffering away from him. Yet he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. As he prayed, what did the disciples do? They sleep. Their eyes were heavy, and I guess they were heavy with grief as they were just trying to work out what was going on. Then, as Jesus had predicted, he is handed over. He is betrayed by one who was his friend, by Judas. And all hell breaks loose. We know what happens next. The next day, his blood was spilled and his body was broken in crucifixion. The disciples, they cannot comprehend, they cannot bear, they are ashamed at what's going on, and they're gone. They're a shattered community. They don't understand what Jesus has done. They have heard these words, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said right at the beginning of his gospel, but that just doesn't make sense to them. Later, Paul reflects on what Jesus has done, but it took a lot of thinking, and it took the resurrection to unlock the key to what God was up to, because it sure did not make sense that this teacher, this Messiah, would die. Surely God wasn't behind that. And yet, Paul says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And so you and I are beneficiaries of everything Jesus has done. We have a new and unending and strong relationship with God. And God has created also a new community. He calls it the church, and it's everywhere. This is but one part of the church throughout the world. And God calls his faithful people tonight again to come to the table. No doubt some of you at least have had a busy day. It's a normal working day. We don't often worship at night. Christmas Eve, Maundy Thursday, that's it pretty much. Some of us have made it here by the skin of our teeth. Some of us probably might be going away tomorrow. There's a lot going on in our lives. Sure, there are joys, but there are also challenges, conflicts, difficult decisions, questions that are not easy to answer, wondering what God's will is for us here and now. And beyond us, there's cost of living pressures. There's a society that is growing further and further apart from God. And beyond that, there's terrible and debilitating conflict in places like Gaza and Ukraine. I don't know about you, but I come before God hungry. Hungry for what God gives, thirsty, needing forgiveness, needing assurance, needing hope and comfort and healing and the community of God's people. I come needing the promise of the real presence of Jesus in this meal. The miracle of his body and blood in bread and wine. The meal that connects the life of Christ with my life. And also the meal that connects us with one another. Paul says something really powerful tonight in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You and I say, even by our presence here tonight and by coming to the table, that we trust in the power of the cross of Jesus and his saving resurrection. We trust that it is made real for us through the bread and the wine. And it's such a simple thing. It's such a simple ritual, but it has such power because it is enacted by the promising words of God. This is my body, this is my blood. We share the unity that we have connected to Jesus and our unity with one another. And we don't just think about each other here tonight. When I go to communion, particularly since my mum died a few years ago, I think of her. I used to be her pastor, funnily enough, at St. John's Unley. It's a strange thing to commune your own mum, but it was such a precious thing. I think of her and my grandparents. I think of people who have died in the faith who've had such an influence on me. I think of Christians across the world who I will never meet, who probably struggle to get to worship, for whom it's dangerous. And I think of everyone that has gone before me. 2,000, almost 2,000 years of people who've come to the table. They might have worshipped in quite a different way, but they received the same gift. And I think one day of when you and I will share the feast in heaven that will never end. A lot to think about and a lot to be thankful for. What do we do at home when the meal is over? Well, what I do at home is, because I'm a horrible cook, is I do the dishes. I quite like it that way. I'm not sure my wife does. After the meal, after the fun, after the celebration, there's work to do. And sometimes it's not the most interesting work, tidying up, putting stuff away. But it's what we're called to do. It's an expression of thankfulness for a meal. What does Jesus want us to do once the meal is over? Well, on Maundy Thursday night, Jesus showed his disciples what he wanted them to do. He washed their feet. They were shocked and horrified that he would demean himself, but what he was showing them was that true greatness is seen in serving. Serving that might start in our own context with our own family, but serving that spreads out across everything that we do and all the people that we interact with. So we come to this table tonight, we get up, we go refreshed and empowered to help and to care and to love and to share the life of the risen Jesus in us with the world. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing an next song, I believe.